Good. It's an honor for me to be with you, to serve you today. Everybody has gotten my name right. I've got a 10-letter, 4-syllable last Polish name, and it's not always easy. But it's Joel Zaborowski's my name, and I am, and my wife Stacy, we are children of the Most High and only true God, and we are servants of His Son Jesus Christ, and we are privileged to serve you all this morning. I was blown away by the sportsman's dinner last night. Everybody served well. It was so well run. Abe did a great job. People were tearing down, setting up all those different things. Privileged to be there last night. And when Pastor Matt asked me last fall if I would speak at that, he also invited me to preach on Sunday morning. And I was a little bit intimidated because they're big shoes to fill. A little bit about me. I'm going to try to show some slides here. If you can see that, okay. I'm a pastor in a Freedom Bible Church. It's an evangelical free church on the other side of Cleveland, Ohio, as Matt said. It's the second church that I've actually planted with the evangelical free. In 2005, we planted a church in Montana, small town called Belgrade. And then in 2018, we planted in the Elyria, Amherst area of Ohio. I'm also the president of a ministry called Ancient Path Disciple Making. I lead this nonprofit, and we equip leaders across the United States and a little bit of the world too to build disciple making ministries following the ancient path of Christ. And we've been really privileged to work with Native Americans. We've done ministry on 5 different reservations in the United States and 4 different countries in Africa that we've been privileged to serve leaders by equipping them in the ancient path of Christ. And I'm honored to serve you today. This is where I live in Ohio. If you can see that map, the red star is Cleveland. We live where the blue star. Have anybody ever heard of Cedar Point Amusement Park? We're just 30 minutes away from Cedar Point Amusement Park. We're kind of transplants, though, to Ohio. Actually grew up in Pennsylvania, where the blue star is. Last night at the Wild Game Dinner, a couple guys had actually been to my hometown. It's a town called Wattsburg, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever heard, been to Wattsburg? That's where I grew up. If you've been to the lumber mill there, my great uncle, the one who he ran the lumber mill, now my cousins do there in Wattsburg. So I'm a Pennsylvania kid who's been transplanted to Ohio. And your pastor, he's an Ohio kid who's been transplanted to Pennsylvania. And sincerely believe that Pennsylvania got the better of that deal. You know, it was for me, it was like addition by subtraction. And with Pastor Matt, addition by addition there. I just wanted to say that in our Allegheny district of the Evangelical Free Churches of America, there is no pastor that I hold in higher regard than your pastor. And that's seriously what I say about him behind his back. I do. He is very respected by, I believe, all of the district, and especially by me, and for 3 reasons. Because of his integrity, and you'll agree with that. Because of his humility, and you'll agree with that. And because of his theology, and I think you'll agree with that too. When I joined the Evangelical Free Church almost 20 years ago, it was because of their strong theology, their high regard for God's word and teaching it well, but also because of their philosophy. And the philosophy for decades for the evangelical free has been, we're about making disciples. That's the tip of our spear, has been, we are going to make disciples. And honestly, Jesus is our model for making disciples. And so we're going to look at that model today. We're going to look at the method of Jesus for making disciples. I'm going to have scripture posted on the screen, and it's the same translation that you have in your pew Bibles. It's a NIV 1984. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 29 through 43, and then a couple additional passages from that as well. But before we start into our text today, I want to give some context to the text. And the context of John 1 is that Jesus, just prior to our passage today, he was baptized by John. And then when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, led him into the wilderness. And does anybody remember how many days was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. And several things were going on there. He was being tempted, and he was fasting and praying in the wilderness. And just prior to our text, Jesus returns from the wilderness to the Jordan River where John is baptizing, where he had been baptized. And this is the launching point. This is the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. That ministry would last about 3.5 years, and this is the very beginning of it. He's laying a foundation, beginning the groundwork for this disciple-making work. Let's look on a map and see where it took place. If you can see, the blue underline is Nazareth. That was Jesus' hometown. He was born in Bethlehem, escaped to Egypt, returned to Nazareth, and grew up there. And for the better part of his 30-some years, or he was almost 30-some years at this point, he lived in Nazareth. And Jesus was a craftsman. He was a tradesman, a stonemason. He worked with his hands as a carpenter there. And then in John 5, John 8, John 12, Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And at that point in time, the Father led him on that blue line about 50 miles down to the Jordan River, where John, a relative of Jesus, was baptizing in Bethany beyond the Jordan. And Jesus was baptized there. The Spirit came upon him. You can see in red, that's the Judean wilderness. Jesus was in that wilderness then for those 40 days. And after those 40 days of fasting, praying, and being tempted, he returned to the Jordan where John was baptizing. And we're going to pick up our story there in John 1, verse 29. The next day, this is the day after Jesus returned from the wilderness, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, who did John say this to? He said this. Was it just out loud? Was he talking to himself? Well, John himself was a rabbi, and he usually had his disciples with him. So I'm guessing that he was making this proclamation to those disciples who were around him. He said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Praise God for that, because the finalization of that happened on Easter Sunday. We're celebrating that in just 2 weeks, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world, all who would believe in him. Praise God. Verse 30, John said, this is the one that I meant when I said, a man who comes after me. So John was born about 6 months before Jesus. John began his ministry before Jesus. So the one who comes after me has surpassed me. Jesus is greater than John. And Jesus said about John, there's been no one greater than this guy, but Jesus has surpassed him. The one who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So before John was born, Jesus was, he created the world. He was before John. What a great testimony. Verse 31, John said, I myself did not know him. Now he knew him because he was related to him. They had kind of grown up together. When there were festivals in Jerusalem, their families would have gotten together, so they knew each other. They were the same age. Because I myself did not know him, that he was the Messiah. I didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And that happened when Jesus was baptized. Verse 33, I would not have known him. Again, he was a relative. He did know him. I would have known he was the Messiah. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me, the Father, the one who sent me to baptize with water, told me that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now, this was a dangerous statement to make in public. In John 5, Jesus revealed that he was the Son of God at the Pool of Bethesda. The religious leaders wanted to kill him because of that. John could have easily been condemned to die and stoned to death for this statement. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again, Bethany beyond the Jordan, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. He made that statement again. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed after Jesus. Well, turning around, Jesus saw them following and he asked, what do you guys want? These are the first spoken words of Jesus' adulthood that are recorded in the Gospels. When he was 12 years old, some of his words were recorded. When he asked his parents, "Why were you looking for me? You knew I had to be in my Father's house." These are the first words recorded of Jesus' adult life in the Gospels. He said to them, what do you want? And then verse 38, turning around, he saw them following, asked, "What do you want?" Then they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And I want you to remember this. They refer to him as rabbi, teacher. That's who they think he is. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. Then they asked him, "Where are you staying?" Jesus' second words, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." This is the first challenge that Jesus ever gave to anybody. Come and see. Come and you will see. Come and see where I'm staying. But we're going to see there's more to it than come and see where I'm staying. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, does anybody know what time of day the 10th hour is in the Jewish day? It's 4 p.m. The Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. 7 is the first hour. 8 is the second hour. 10th hour is 4 in the afternoon. The rest of that day, they considered a day when sun goes down. That would be about 6 p.m., 7 p.m. So they spent about 2 to 3 hours with Jesus. What were they doing for those 2 to 3 hours? Well, let's find out. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. They were John's disciples, who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And notice here, Andrew and his friend thought that Jesus was a rabbi teacher. After 2 to 3 hours, they believe this is the Messiah. We really believe. During those 2 to 3 hours, Jesus was revealing his identity to them. This is who I really am. I'm the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. I'm the one who was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. That's where I was born. The Messiah was prophesied to come up out of Egypt. I came up out of Egypt because we were in exile in Egypt. I'm the one who was born of a virgin. I'm the one who's a Nazarene from the root of Jesse from Isaiah 11:1. I'm the one. And Andrew believed it because he found his brother Simon and he told him, "We have found the Messiah." That's the Christ. Verse 42. He brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Really interesting. As Jesus was beginning to make disciples here, the first thing he did was revealed his identity. As we're discipling other people and growing in Christ, knowing the identity of Christ is baseline. That's the beginning point. This is who he really is. In our world today, we get bombarded with different images of Jesus. There are groups of people who would say that, well, Jesus, he's pro-LGBTQ. Jesus would endorse that. I've heard people say that. People would say, well, Jesus would endorse the prosperity gospel. But our baseline is starting to know this is who the biblical Jesus is. Then the second thing he did was he gave Peter a new identity. This is who we are now in Christ. Knowing our identity because of Christ is where we start. Final thing, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and that's where Nazareth was, back north on that map, if you remember. And then finding Philip, where did Philip come from? I think he was the other guy with Andrew. I think Philip and Andrew were John's two disciples. They followed after Jesus. Jesus said, "Come and see, not just come and see where I'm staying, but come and see who I am." And then he got Philip after they believed and he said, "Follow me." And that was Jesus' second challenge. The first challenge was come and see who I am. Second challenge was come to follow me. Now, when a disciple began to follow a rabbi, they spent time with that rabbi. And as they spent time with that rabbi, the character, the integrity of the rabbi just sort of wore off on them. They started to imitate and become like their rabbi by spending time with them as they followed. And not just their character, but their priorities too. The things that were important to the rabbi became important to the disciples as well. If any of you have kids and you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, guess who your kids are rooting for? Where did that come? That you rubbed off on them. Your priorities, the things that are important to you, rubbed off on them. And then Jesus spent the next 18 months with those disciples, his character rubbing off on them, his priorities rubbing off on them. And if we fast forward about 18 months, you've heard this verse before. Jesus was walking, Matthew 4:18, beside the Sea of Galilee in the north. He saw two brothers, Simon, he's already met Simon, called Peter, he's the one who named him Peter, and his brother Andrew, the very first believer in Christ. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus now issues a third challenge. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once, they left their nets and followed him. Those first year and a half, they hadn't left their nets yet. They were following him, spending time with him, being rubbed off by him. But now, there's a deeper level of investment on their part. There's a deeper level of commitment on their part. They're leaving their nets. They're following. They're becoming apprentices of Jesus at this point. And then Jesus spent the next 6 to 9 months teaching them to fish. Now, where's the best place to learn how to fish? Is it in a classroom indoors? Or is it out on a river or a creek? And Jesus took them out to the creek. First, they went to a synagogue, and they were fishing for people in the synagogue, and a demon-possessed man got healed. Then they went to Peter's house, fishing for people, Peter's mother-in-law. Then they were on the shore in the community, and a crowd gathered around him, and Jesus got into a boat to teach them. They went fishing in the community. And then they went into a town, and a guy with leprosy came to Jesus, and he healed him. They went fishing in this town. Then Jesus was in a house. There were Pharisees around, and all of a sudden, this dirt and dust started falling from the roof, and guys were digging through the roof, and they lowered their friend to him. He was fishing for people there in that home amongst the people. And then Matthew, the tax collector, threw a party, and Jesus went to there, and he was fishing for people, tax collectors and sinners, at that party. He took his apprentices with him and taught them how to fish for people. And after about those 9 months, he selected 12 of his disciples to be apostles, spent the last 15 months of his ministry on earth investing in those 12 and teaching them how to be leaders in his ministry. And just before Jesus died and was crucified, in John 13, he washed his disciples' feet and had the Last Supper. In John 14, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Taught them about the Holy Spirit. And then in John 15, perhaps they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sees some vine branches of grapevines there. And he said to them in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you will remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And in verse 8, he said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So when you bear fruit, you're bringing glory to God, and that's evidence that you're my disciple. Verse 16 said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And here's our fourth challenge, go and bear fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is when we invest in people, in ministry, and it changes their lives. After that, of course, Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested. He was judged. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. He ascended into heaven. And then the book of Acts began, and Jesus' disciples began to make disciples following the model of Jesus that we just did an overview of. So Jesus modeled making disciples. He modeled a method of making disciples. And I'm going to illustrate it today using a metaphor of what I call the four chairs. Now, I already shared my last name with you. It's Zabra. I'm a Polish kid. Grew up in a small northwest Pennsylvania town. My dad was, I shared last night, he was both bipolar and an alcoholic. And so I had a lot of decks stacked against me growing up. And being a Polish kid, I need things simple to understand. And I can understand this illustration of these chairs. Let me explain. Everybody on planet Earth, we're in a chair. You're in one chair. We're born into what I'm going to call this first chair. And these chairs all coincide with one of these challenges that Jesus gave. The first chair is what I'm going to call the lost chair. We're born on planet Earth sitting in chair one. We're all spiritually lost. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 15, Jesus told three parables about lost things. Do you know what those lost things are? The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Yeah, the prodigal son. And God cares about the lost. And the challenge to the lost that Jesus gave was, come and see that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Savior, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to the Father, but only through me. God cares about the lost. Now, lost people are different. There are some people who are looking for God. They're pursuing and want, and maybe you're here today and you're coming to church and you're looking for God. You're looking for Jesus. You're looking for forgiveness and for freedom that we sang about. Some people, they're just going through life trying to afford a mortgage, trying to have a nice truck, trying to raise their kids right. They're just going through life not thinking a whole lot about God. There's some people who are lost who don't believe in God, or they want nothing to do with God. There's other people, they're stuck in the past. They've got baggage. They've been done wrong to. Maybe they've done some foolish things. Maybe they've been abused, but they're stuck in the past with that baggage. They're not thinking about God. But the challenge is to lost people is come and see Jesus. This is a picture of me over in Wattsburg, Pennsylvania. This was the building. I shared a picture last night. This is the building where I put my faith in Jesus. I'd grown up in a church. My grandfather, my mom's dad, was a Polish Baptist preacher. He'd preach an 8 o'clock service in Polish, then after Sunday school, 11 o'clock service in English. So I'd heard the gospel before. I'd been to church camp before. I'd been to vacation Bible school before. So I'd heard the gospel, and I was kind of moving closer. And then in this church building after school, in a Word of Life Bible club, a lady named Miss Donna Dute shared the gospel with me. And it clicked. You know how you put a coin in a gumball machine and you turn the crank, and then the coin drops and you get the gumball? It's like for the first 9 years of my life, that crank had been turning. Then at 9 years old, the coin dropped. And it made sense to me. And I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and give me eternal life. And I moved from that first chair to the second chair. I became a believer. When Andrew and Philip had been revealed to them that Jesus was the Messiah, they became a believer because they told Simon, hey, we found the Messiah. They believed. And in this believer chair then, the challenge to you and to me is to follow Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. And this chair is pretty obvious to everybody. And Matt referenced my beautiful haircut, is that I have not been to a barber in decades. God takes care of half of it, and then I finish the job 3 or 4 times a week. But if you went to the barber shop, or if you go there still, there's a crank, a handle on the side of that barber chair. You know what I'm talking about? And when you crank that handle, what happens to the chair? It goes up. And as we follow Jesus, we grow up in our faith. We grow in the character of Jesus. And like our verse says, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow up, but at the same time, as we follow him, we grow out in the priorities of Jesus. And what happens a lot of times, my observation in churches, is people move to that second chair. We're believers in Christ and we're starting to grow. But what happens is we get comfortable in this second chair. This second chair becomes like that lazy boy recliner that you've got in your living room. You can lay back, crank that down. You can turn on your 50-inch plasma idol and just watch the TV all day. And what happens if somebody sits in our chair, we get cranky about that. Or if I sit here a long time, and especially in church, if something happens that I don't like and it makes me uncomfortable, then I get cranky and I start to complain. And that wouldn't happen here at your church, but at the church I was in, that's happened before. How about change the color of the carpet in here? Could you get sideways about that, make you uncomfortable? I was at a church over in Ohio, and they were renovating the worship center, and they were saying, okay, what color And what kind of flooring are we going to do? And what color is it going to be? And they were talking about, okay, what color, this color, what, it all depends on what beverages we're going to allow. Are we going to allow beverages like water or coffee? And if there's coffee, do we require a lid? And they're debating this. And I just raised my hand and said, hey, I'm new here, but I solve problems. That's what I like to try to do, not cause them, but solve them. How about we get carpet that is coffee colored? That way, if there's a spill, all you're doing is restoring it and problem solved. They didn't do that. But if some people, they got sideways about that. And have you ever seen this happen in a church? If we get in this chair, we've been a believer a long time, something goes sideways, and instead of resolving it, we kind of take offense by it, and we stand back here and we're mad, and we sort of look down in judgment at people. Have you ever seen that happen before? It actually happened in the Gospels. They were called the Pharisees, looking down, thought they were better than everybody else. But when we get to this chair, this is where we're supposed to grow up and grow out. This is a picture. The guy in the middle is a young man. He was in high school at the time of this. And he's a guy that I helped to disciple and invested in him. And he was growing up in the character of Jesus. And then I had him on a missions trip in this picture was in Kentucky. And then a few years later, when he was in college age, took him to Washington State, the Ponderay River. In fact, Pastor Matt and Heather's son, Drew, he's going to be over in that area fighting fires. But we're on the Ponderay River. We did a missions trip there. And I had trained this boy, Jared, and on our whole group, how to share the gospel with people. So after we worked at this camp, this picture, we're out on the lake, and he's still got stain on his face from the work that we were doing there. We were enjoying that. And so invested in him and was not helping him just grow up, but also grow out. And when involved in his life, I liked him so much he liked me so much, he asked me to do his wedding. And I liked him so much, I let him marry my daughter and perform the wedding there. So here was a guy who was growing up in the character of Jesus, growing out in the priorities of Jesus. And as he was growing out in the priorities, he moved to chair 3, which is what we call the worker chair. The challenge for the worker is, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'm gonna train you how to do ministry, work in the harvest field. Now, last night at the Wild Game Dinner, there were dozens and dozens of people working. And they were serving the Lord by serving people, some behind the scenes, some up front, tons of people serving. And in the church, we've got people who serve in the kids ministry, youth ministry, pass out bulletins, greeters, taking care of the parking lot, taking care of the grass. We need people to use our spiritual gifts to serve in the church and work in the church. But this worker is something very different that I'm specifying here. This worker is a worker in the harvest field. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for his harvest field. So as I take on the character and priorities of Jesus, I'm going to do ministry like Jesus. Jesus did ministry to believers. He helped believers to follow him. A worker is helping believers to follow after Jesus. Whether it's like a one-on-one discipling, leading a disciple group, things like that. You're helping believers to follow Jesus. And a worker is also helping lost people to come and see Jesus. Most pastors that I know, most, are in chair 2.5, where they're growing in the character of Jesus, godly people. They're doing some of the priorities of Jesus where they're helping lost people or helping believers to grow. But honestly, most pastors, and I can fall into this default, neglect sharing the gospel with lost people. I'm not talking about like on a Sunday morning or like I did last night, but with my neighbors, with the guy that I coach Little League with, or a hunting buddy, where we're actively trying to share the gospel. A worker is doing both of those things, the priorities of Jesus. Helping the lost to come and see, helping believers to follow. Does that make sense? And what this takes here to do this, to follow Jesus, it takes time and it takes truth, God's word, and it takes transformation. Time, truth, and transformation to grow, to follow. To work, it takes intentionality, where I have to intentionally target my lost friends? Who are the people that God's brought into my life? Opening my eyes and looking at the harvest field. What helps us, or what hurts us in chair two, is we got all our eyes on ourselves. I've got to grow. It's all about me. The carpet's got to be to my satisfaction. Beverages for my satisfaction. Worship style to my satisfaction. It's all about me. Jesus said, open our eyes and look at the harvest fields. When we look at people and the lost condition and their eternal destiny of the wrath of God remaining on them instead of on Christ when they believe, that's when I can move over. And so it's intentionality with people who are lost and in chair one and chair two. And it's also accountability, because we need other people to encourage us to do this. And here's a picture of a guy named Brandon. Brandon was a friend of mine from our church in Montana. We moved there, we started the church, and I was doing ministry to people in chair two. I didn't know many lost people, so I started going to the local middle school, 5 a.m., Monday, Wednesday, Friday, to play basketball. And I went into the gym and I said, okay, Lord, I don't know any of these guys here. I want to do something. I'm going to start praying for the guy in this gym who is the least likely, in my opinion, to put his faith in Christ ever. Who's the person who is farthest from you? I'm going to start praying for them and intentionally reaching out to them. And so when I got in the gym, it was pretty obvious. This guy, Brandon, he could cuss the paint off the wall. He was amazing. You'd be both, you know, astounded and almost proud of his eloquency of profanity. Brandon was, and he was a meth rehab in recovery. That's where he met his wife, was in meth rehab. And so I just started praying for Brandon. When I'd play with him, I would encourage him when he did something well. I'd compliment him. I'd help him up off the floor. We did a Christmas Eve outreach service at our church, and prior to that, we equipped our people how to do ministry. And so we went to the trailer park, 96 trailers. It was 0 degrees outside in Montana. They would open the door long enough to sing one chorus to them. We'd sing one chorus. We'd give them a bag with 2 dozen Christmas cookies and a Case for Christmas book by Lee Strobel, invitation to our gospel Christmas Eve service. Went to Brandon's trailer, and he hugged me. He was glad I came. Spent time with him. I asked him to take me into the mountains and teach me how to hunt here. I don't know how to hunt in the mountains here in Montana. And in the 2-year anniversary of our church, I baptized Brandon. Brandon had moved from chair one to chair two, became a believer in my office one day, and we had the privilege of baptizing him. And as I, as a pastor, was helping believers to grow, lost people to come and see, that's what moved me to chair three, a worker in the harvest field. This is a guy named Julio. Julio is part of our church. A couple years ago, we do a Christmas outreach service, Christmas Eve, and Julio invited every guy from his shop, about 20 guys in his shop, to come to the Christmas Eve outreach, and they mocked him. Has that ever happened to you before? These guys mocked him, made fun of him. He was so beat down, he didn't want to ever do that again. I said, Julio, for Easter, for our outreach service at Easter, I want you to pray and ask the Lord, bring to mind one person. Who's one person that God wants you to reach out to? So as he prayed, he thought of this one guy, Dante. And so on Easter Sunday, Dante showed up to church. And that Sunday, Dante got saved at church. So Julio was a guy, he was growing up in the character of Jesus, growing out in the priorities. We helped equip him to work in that harvest field, and he did. And as he shared the gospel and helped Dante come to Christ, that bumped Julio over to chair three. He was doing ministry to believers, ministry to the lost. And as you do ministry to people, and as they grow and become disciples, that's what moves you to this fourth chair. And that is what we call the disciple-making chair. When my disciples are making disciples, so as Julio moved to chair three, that bumped me to chair four. That's the only way you can get to chair four. You get bumped there by one of your disciples. When they are helping the lost to come and see, helping the believers to follow, you move to that fourth chair, that disciple-making chair. This is a guy named Josh McKenzie. The very first week that we started our church in Montana, he was 26 years old. Josh said to me, I want to be your Timothy. I want you to be my Paul. I want you to disciple me and equip me. So we started meeting every Tuesday morning before work. Josh was a road builder. He was an engineer, and they built roads in Montana. He was a believer in chair too, helped him to grow up in the character of Jesus, training him to do ministry and evangelism, and he started sharing the gospel with people. He moved to chair three, and that bumped me to chair four, and Josh eventually became a deacon in our church, and then God put it on his heart as an engineer and road builder to take his wife and his kids for 6 months and go to the Philippines. They went to the Philippines, and he designed and built a wall around an orphanage to keep these orphans safe over there. And then they caught the bug. They came back to our church, and he said, you know, the Lord's calling us to go to missionary training school. So they went to Texas for 2 years, missionary training school. And then he went to Costa Rica for 2 years, and that's where we took this picture, was in Costa Rica, where he was learning the Spanish language. And then they went to Peru, where he was serving in Peru. And in Peru, Josh was helping lost people come and see. He is helping believers to follow Jesus. He was equipping pastors and ministry leaders to do work in the harvest field. And that bumped Josh to chair four as a disciple maker. And all that is, for this simplistic Polish mind, that's the method of Jesus. That's the model of Jesus, following the chairs of Jesus, the challenges of Jesus as we move from chair to chair to chair. So my questions for us today as we land this plane is, first of all, what chair are you in today? Can you be honest and say, you know what, I'm honestly right now, I'm spiritually lost. I've never put my faith in Jesus and believed in him. I've been maybe here, moving the way here. I'm here at church today, so there's some interest here. Maybe what you need today is to move to that next chair and put your faith in Christ and say, okay, come and see. You're the Messiah. You're the only Savior. I believe. I'm going to move to that second chair today. So what chair? Maybe are you in that second chair? Maybe you've been there a long time. I've been a believer. I've been growing. My character has changed. I've been transformed a bit. But my priorities, they're really kind of focused on me. I'm not opening my eyes and looking at the fields. I need to move forward. I need some to be equipped to share the gospel, and I've got some friends and neighbors and family members. I'm going to invite them to Easter. I want to be a worker in that harvest field. So maybe you're in chair two and moving forward. And if you're in chair three, praise God. It's okay, I'm working in that harvest field. I'm helping lost people come and see. I'm helping believers. Maybe I need to equip one of my believers to start sharing the gospel with people. And as they do that and they move to chair three, that bumps me to chair four. So ask the question, what chair are you in this morning? And then the next question is, what are you going to do to move to the next chair? Because we weren't intended to be stagnant. Jesus moved his guys through in 3.5 years. And when we get to the book of Acts, his disciples are doing the same thing with people. So what needs to happen for you to move to the next chair? And my final challenge, like Jesus gave challenges, was to take advantage. Easter's in 2 weeks. Take advantage of this Easter opportunity. There is a snack time at 9:30 that morning, 10 o'clock. Bring some people out. Everybody likes snacks. Let's get some snacks together, and let's do that. So remember, the method of Jesus for making disciples was come and see. And when you see Jesus, to repent and believe. And if that's where you're at, do that today. There's no sense waiting for that. Do that today. It's follow me, grow, not just in the character of Jesus, and we are always growing in that, but also in the priorities of Jesus and developing the same habits he had. And then fishing for people, opening our eyes, looking for opportunities, being intentional and getting having people hold us accountable for that. And then as we bear fruit, come and bear fruit, chair four, look for who can I equip and model this to.